It takes teamwork to get a lot of things done, and that's actually true of the Apostle Paul. And in fact, there's a new book called Paul and His Team, and the author is Ryan Loxmo, Dr. Ryan Loxmo. Ryan, it's great to have you on the program. This is Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb. Thank you for joining us, Ryan.
Thanks so much for having me.
Sure. Okay, so you have written this book, Paul and His Team, which is a Moody Press book, and you highlight a lot of people whose names we maybe are vaguely familiar with, but we don't know much about them. And what's your whole point, that Paul didn't just accomplish these things alone? He had help, and it was good help.
Yes, that's exactly right. You know, in my doctoral work, I spent a lot of time focusing on the Apostle Paul and the first century world and what it looked like to share Christ. And I became very fascinated with these men and women who were in his circle, who were on his team. And I think one of the reasons why we overlook them is they're mentioned, most of them, kind of in passing at the beginnings and endings of Paul's letters. Those are the places where, you know, when we're reading in the 21st century, we kind of tune out a little bit and think, well, this doesn't really apply to my life. And so we don't put a whole lot of thought. And so they're just kind of these names. But when you piece together those passing references in Paul's letters, when you connect it to the narrative we see in the book of Acts, this picture begins to emerge of this team that was operating together. And there were all these very important roles that were being played by people that Paul depended on. These were his friends. They cared deeply about each other. And Paul spoke about them with very affectionate and significant terminology. And so that was really the whole purpose of the book, was to say, you know, we spend a lot of energy focusing on Paul, and rightly so, but there's all these other people who were in the trenches of ministry with him. Let's look at Paul with kind of fresh eyes in the context of his team and shine a light on some of these other people.
Okay, and just as an example, in Romans chapter 16, we find these names mentioned by name: Erastus, Rufus, Gaius, Phoebe, Priscilla, Olympus, Aquila. And we really wouldn't have time to go through all of these, but how about if we'll select a few that we'll go through. How about Erastus, Luke, and Timothy, and Mark? And let's start with Erastus. Who is he, and why is he significant?
Yeah, Erastus is a really interesting figure. He had a high-level government position in the city of Corinth, and he was the term used for him. Some translations say he was the city treasurer. Others say that he, you know, translated differently, but suffice to say, he was in a high-level position in a very prominent city, Corinth, you know, a very wealthy city with ports facing both east and west. It was a very important hub, and here you have this individual who, in the Roman world, had a position of influence, and he, it seems, you know, became a believer in Jesus through the ministry of Paul, which at that time was a significant decision. You know, Christians were just thought of as this strange little Eastern cult by a lot of Romans. And so here is Erastus placing his faith in Christ and getting involved in Paul's ministry. And there's a really interesting archaeological touchstone with Erastus. If you actually go to Corinth, and I write about this in the book, you can find what many scholars believe to be his name actually etched in stone by the side of the road, talking about the fact that he paid for the paving of that road at his own expense. And this was kind of an Indiana Jones moment that I had a number of years ago when I got to visit Corinth, and I was trying to find that inscription, and it wasn't part of the official tour, and I wound up finding it. And it's a pretty amazing thing. It's rare to see someone's name from the New Testament actually carved in stone.
Yeah.
And that's an example. Erastus is an example of a government official getting involved in Paul's ministry.
You know, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about not many of you were esteemed, not many of you had high positions, not many of you were this and that and the other. He says not many, but he doesn't say all of you, you know, none of you were. And obviously Erastus was the exception, not the rule. That's
great
interesting.
Point.
Okay, how about Luke? You point out that Luke, just with Luke and Acts, wrote more words for the New Testament or in the New Testament than did Paul. That's a fascinating little tidbit. And by the way, if my theory is correct, and this is just a side thing, we will not go into it, but Paul and Luke, I believe, were the co-authors of Hebrews. It was accepted because they believed it was Pauline. That's why the early church accepted accepted Hebrews as scripture. And he talks about Timothy, and he talks about people he knows. And he says grace to you at the end, which is what Paul says in all of his epistles. And it's not found in the other epistles. But the Greek is very highfalutin, and only Luke had highfalutin Greek like that. So if that theory is correct, then Luke wrote even more of the New Testament. Okay.
That's true.
So tell us more about Luke. Tell us about him. Why is he significant?
Yeah, Luke, I include him in the chapter called Offstage Leaders Offstage Leadership, because he's one of these figures who, you know, if you were judging his significance by the amount of mentions of his name in the New Testament, you would think he's a very insignificant part of the early church history, because, again, he's a name just kind of mentioned in passing by by Paul a few times in his letters. You know, Luke is with me, Luke says hi, that kind of thing. And then you have passages in Acts where Luke, as the narrator, uses the first plural, we went here and we went there. So you can kind of see that he was probably with Paul on some of his journeys. But again, he's not a prominent figure who's described in the New Testament. And so his influence, I think, is kind of underwhelming in our minds. He's just a name. But yes, if he wrote Luke and Acts, you know, he wrote 27-something% of the New Testament.
Now, I don't think even liberals doubt that. I mean, in other words, that's a given.
That's a pretty accepted fact, because the literary connections between Luke and Acts, the similar language.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's significant because of the proportion of the New Testament that he wrote. And it's also significant that by all ancient accounts outside of the Bible, early Christian records, Luke was a Gentile. And so here you have someone probably not from a Jewish background writing more of the New Testament by word count than anybody else. And so that's a pretty significant thing. And you think about as well our ability to understand Paul's letters and just the whole contour of first century Christianity. What would that be like if we didn't have Acts as a framework? You know, what would our picture of Christ be without the Gospel of Luke, with, you know, its famous parables, the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son, and things that only appear in the Gospel of Luke? And so, you know, just an incredibly significant figure in the history of Christianity, in what the Bible became, and here he is in Paul's circle, but he does not get nearly the attention that Paul does.
Was he Paul's doctor? That's what I understand, his physician?
Possibly, yeah. The early sources indicate, and of course Paul mentioned that he was a physician, so that may have been part of it. We're not exactly sure. It seems from the ancient sources he was from the eastern part of the Mediterranean, possibly Antioch or a place like that, but a non-Jewish background.
He is. It's interesting when you read the book of Acts, it'll talk about Paul and his companions. Not using that phrase, or Paul and his team, but then later it'll say we this. So it'll say they, and then it'll say we. Obviously, whenever the we parts come in, that means Luke had now joined them for that. How about a comment on Phoebe? She is found in Romans chapter 16.
Yeah, well, I didn't write in detail about Phoebe in the book, but, you know, I addressed the whole chapter of chapter 16. You know, there's a lot.
You mean Romans chapter 16? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, that's what I meant. What I think is incredible about those mentions, Phoebe, Chloe is another one, and all of these names in chapter 16, and in other letters too, but that's kind of the shining example because there's so many names, is the lengths to which Paul went to maintain and build relationships among his people. You know, you think about he's traveling all around and he doesn't see people for years and it's expensive and dangerous to travel. And I kind of picture Paul as like, you know, those, telephone operators back in the day where they're just unplugging the wires to make connections. I kind of think of Paul that way, and he used the beginnings, and especially the endings of his letters, to mention names, to thank people for things, to talk about the significance they played in his life, and to build those relationships. I call it relational stewardship in the book, because he viewed that clearly as a responsibility of his, is to maintain those relational networks. And so he'll make comments about people. And there, again, it's so easy to skim over this stuff. But like when you read the ending of Romans, you'll see, you know, he'll mention people who, and I don't remember all their names because there's so many people mentioned, but he'll talk about relatives of his who were believers in Jesus before he was. He'll talk about women who were like a mother to him. He was just continually affirming these relationships, reaffirming them, getting people connected. And I think he shows a lot of transparency in those sections too, because he'll talk about, you know, these people ministered to me. These people took care of me. And so you see, I think, a picture of Paul who was maintaining relationships with all of these people. He was trying to steward those relationships. He was not casual. You know, it took a lot of time and energy to produce these letters and get them to the recipients.
Sure.
And he wanted to make sure that it wasn't just theology. It was relationships as well. Community was kind of on the front burner. So,
And it's interesting that he had a falling out with Barnabas, his original missionary partner. Then he goes and works with Silas, and he even co-writes some scripture with Silas. But in the meantime, the fallout between Paul and Barnabas was over Mark. But later, at the end of Paul's life, Paul not only was reconciled with Mark, but even found him helpful in his ministry. How about a few words about that? I think that's a neat twist.
Yeah, that's a really interesting, I think, pretty countercultural aspect of his ministry. Countercultural for today, I think, and probably back then. But it's a challenging thing to know that, you know, here you had Paul having this fallout with friends in ministry over, you know, strategy, vision, personal differences, probably a combination of that. And like you said, years later in his letters, Mark shows up as being in his circle again on the team. He describes him as being very helpful, useful to him for ministry. And so that obviously indicates that there had been a reconciliation, that That's there nice. Hadn't been a writing off
right.
of Mark, that there was always the hope that something would happen, and it did. And then also Mark was, you know, involved in Peter's ministry in Rome, and you know, went on to write the Gospel of Mark. And so that, I mean, that's such a challenge, I think, for church leaders today, that you know, you can have a very painful split from someone over things you may care deeply about. That does not mean that the Lord might not have a purpose for you to work with that person in the future. And I think that's an inspiring and also a challenging thing to see that happened.
So with the Lord, it's not like one strike and you're out. I mean, even baseball players get three strikes and they're out. All right, we have less than a minute to go. How about just an overall global thought in terms of how this applies to all of us, that we really need others and we need to work with others, you know, for the greater good?
Yeah, I think that's kind of was the outlook of the book, is if we've all been given influence on some level. You know, that's why the subtitle of the book said Leadership and Influence. God has put us in a place to be an example to someone in some way. And God wants to use all of us and all of our influence and example setting to do his work. And so let's look, like I said, with fresh eyes at Paul and his team. Let's not bring our ideas of modern leadership and impose them onto Paul and his ministry. Let's let that speak. Let's look at what they did, why they did what they did, their outlook, their temperament, and say, Lord, what would you want us to do today in 2017 in light of what they did? So that's kind of the overall outlook of the book.
All right. PaulandHisTeam.com for more information. Ryan Loxmo, thanks so much for being with us. God bless you, sir.
Thanks for having me on.
Okay. Bye-bye.